In the name of Jesus, we come to you. We appreciate what you've done so far. We appreciate Father moving in the service and ministering in many different ways. And now, Lord, we want your word to abound towards us in a very rich way. Lord, we want your word to penetrate our hearts and to convict us of areas of our life that are hurtful. We want your word to encourage us, Lord, to lift us up and cause us to be overcomers. And we yield to you now and pray for you to have your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Don't let me forget when I'm finished to have announcements. I've got so many of them. They're important ones, and I will forget if you don't remind me. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23. Praise the Lord. God's word is so rich, isn't it? So much to learn. I tell you what, I love reading the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God. It used to be when I was younger, I did not enjoy reading the Word. And I would just make the comment, well, I can't understand it. You know, and it was true. I had a hard time understanding it to start with. And I couldn't read over a few verses without getting bored. My interest was wrong. But eventually God changed that in my life. And I've read the Bible through dozens of times now. It's rich. I love it. I was sitting down the other day and reading about Hezekiah again. And I've read it 35, 40 times about Hezekiah. And it just seemed like it was so rich. And there was things I had never seen in it before. You know, it sometimes that even frustrates me, but it's usually exciting. You know, I like to read the Bible through and catch it all. The last time I read the Bible through, I remember thinking, this time I'm going to catch everything that's in it, you know. And so I'm going to take every verse, I'm going to analyze every verse, I'm going to pray about every verse, and I'm going to look it up in the Hebrew and look it up in the Greek, and more. This time through, I'm going to have it all figured out. So I went through the Bible this last time, and I went through every single verse, and I read every word, and I was careful. I meditated on it, because I thought, man, I was just missing things. And every time I went through it, I would always find something else. So I went all the way through the Bible, I thought I had it all figured out, and now I'm going back through, I'm finding new things again. Isn't that exciting? That Bible is so rich, man's mind just cannot totally capture it all. And I'll be reading that thing through in 50 years from now, probably for the 100th time, and still finding something new and rich. Let's let God feed our souls today. Today I believe the subject that God has given me is very important. I've preached on this before, but I feel like we've not captured the reality of the Scriptures in this particular circumstance. We need to open our spiritual ears this morning and absorb God's Word. Now listen, the way you do that is you really get everything out of your mind. That's not difficult for me, that's easy, you know. But get everything out of your mind and really want to listen to God's Word. Expect to receive something from God. Don't sit here wondering how long the sermon's going to last. If you're willing to sit here for 4 or 5 hours, then you'll probably learn something in the next 30 minutes. Did you know that? But if you're willing, you're saying, now I've got to get out of here at a certain time. I mean, after all, I've got company, I've got dear beloved ones, and these people could get this thing over a lot quicker if they would. And I'll tell you what, if they goof this service up and it goes past 12 o'clock, I'm leaving. Because they don't have to go past. Well, yeah, but what if we goof it up until 5 to until 12? And then God takes over. You know, now don't get me wrong, some people have got to leave, and when you do, I'm not thinking bad things about you. After saying that, when you get up and walk out at 12, you know, you're going to feel very uncomfortable. I say things like that, and God tells you, it's up to God, not me. Amen. I love you if you walk out here at 12 or 11 or 1 or 2, but we got to, if you really want to receive, you've got to be willing to wait in the presence of the Lord and reach out and listen and perceive. Amen. And not have other things on your mind. Let us read together here. In 4:23 it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news is what gospel means, of the kingdom. What does that mean? Preaching the good news of the kingdom. A kingdom is something being ruled over. Something somebody else has got control over. I would like to be in the kingdom of God. How about you? I would like right now to be considered part of God's kingdom. Why? Because God has got a lot of authority, a lot of power. And if my body is in his kingdom, guess what? He's got control of my body. Hey, that sounds good to me, because if my kidney starts saying, hey, I'm not going to work anymore, and my heart says, you know, I'm going to have a little attack. If it's in God's kingdom, God might say, heart, straighten up. You can't sit down on a job. Keep pumping that blood. You see what I mean? You know, I'd like to have my billfold in the kingdom. How about you? Maybe it wouldn't be so raggedy. I'd like my billfold to be in the kingdom. Because God might say, I want to pack it full. You know, he said that he'll pour out, you know, from the windows of heaven. He couldn't even contain it in a basket. And all I got is a little wallet, Lord. He said the basket couldn't contain it. I got a little wallet. You see, bring our lives into the kingdom. The kingdom has got a lot of good news in it because there's a lot of good things happening in God's kingdom. Now, that's not anything to do with the sermon this morning, but I wanted you to know that. Amen? Okay. Preaching the good news of the kingdom, God's authority, and healing all manner of sickness. There's not a thing that God cannot do. Jesus went about healing all kinds of sickness. And it wasn't difficult. It was easy because he was in the flow of God's Holy Spirit. And all manner of disease among the people. There's other kinds of diseases besides physical sickness. Amen? And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different kinds of diseases and torments. Sometimes you get tormented emotionally and psychologically. And those which were possessed with demons. And those who were lunatics. We got any lunatics here this morning? Okay, got a couple. You know, I believe today the greatest sickness on the face of the earth is emotional sickness. There's more people emotionally sick today than physically sick. I'll be honest with you, I've never met a sane person in my life except myself. I'm just kidding. Boy, when you say that, you're in trouble. You know, I'm the only one's okay, you know. But, you know, I've never met an emotionally well person in my life, including myself. And I've been involved in psychology for 20-some years. And I know what to look for. And I want you to know you're all marauding. So am I. You know, this world's sick, emotionally ill. But God says here that he was able to heal people that were a lunatic. That means moonstruck in the Greek. You know, it used to be when people would start acting funny, they'd say it was something to do with the moon. Now, I know that happens on dating, but I wasn't talking about that, you know, that people get moonstruck. How many's ever heard that old saying, that there must be a full moon out tonight? Yeah, my mom would say that. Kids start fighting, and she'd say, must be a full moon out tonight. And I'd run to the window, look out, see the full moon. Sure enough, it usually was, you know. But they used to feel like that when the moon gravitational pull was greatest, when it's full, and people start acting funny. That's how that came. That's where the word came from there. But people who have emotional illnesses is what it's talking about there. Okay, let's go on down. It says those who had palsy, and people who are paralyzed and such, he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee. A lot of people followed Jesus because Jesus could meet their needs. Amen? Jesus was a man who had learned to yield to his Father. And God in the flesh was able to meet every need. Now remember, God in the flesh laid aside his godliness as far... He didn't bring from heaven all these abilities down here to be Superman. Jesus Christ was human just like you and I. He was God, but he did not use anything that he brought from heaven. He received it the same way we receive it from God's Holy Spirit that was on this earth. What he did, we can do. The Bible says he's able to meet needs. I believe the day that we need to be able to meet needs. We need to be able to meet the needs of others. Let's turn to Luke 9:1. How many of you would like to be able to truly, sincerely have the capability of meeting every need that came before you? Anybody? Hey, man, wouldn't that be so neat? I tell you what. My heart is broken when I see other people suffer. How about you? When I see someone hobble down the street, many times I whisper a prayer and say, God, be with that individual. When I see someone is stricken in years and they're 80 or 90 or 100 years old and they're just can't really get around, their bones are, I almost every time I see them, I say, oh, God, be with that person. My heart is broken at the torments that people go through. And I would really like for this church to get to a point in Christ that we could really meet the needs of people when their hearts were open to Christ. You know, Jesus could do that, but not only could Jesus do that, but it says here that Jesus gave others that authority. Let's read in Luke chapter 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the good news. Oh, here we go again. The kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have you two coats apiece. Wow, man. He said, go out and meet the needs of people. He says, I don't want you to take extra clothing. I don't want you to take any money. Man alive, what's going on here? I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take anything. And who and whatsoever house you enter in there, abide and thence depart. And whosoever shall not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the good news and healing everywhere. He wanted these people that are meeting needs of others to be helped by the ones that he was ministering to. That's why he told his disciples, don't go out and take your own. I want you to go and abide in other people's houses and let them minister to you so they can have part of the joy that you're experiencing. And if they don't want to take care of you, then you shake off the dust off your feet and go on and find somebody else that's able to enter into this relationship. But the point I'm making here is that the disciples received the power and the authority to meet people's needs. It wasn't just for Jesus. And you know, I tell you what, there's no greater joy in this life than to be able to meet someone's need. Do you know that? I tell you what, I've done a lot of things. I've been a lot of pretty places. I've traveled throughout the United States before I became a minister. And I tell you what, I've seen beautiful things, and I've met great people, and I've done some things that's a lot of fun. But there's nothing I've ever done that compares to the moments that I've held someone's hand and the tears flowed from their cheek and dropped upon my hand, and I've been able to give them an answer to a problem that would cause them to live at a greater success level. There's nothing that can compare to the times that I've held someone and they cried their makeup on my shirt. And they were so happy because they finally got a riddle solved. A healing has taken place in the insecurity. Now they can see life differently. Now they can go on and be happier. Or when I've laid my hands upon the sick and the heart was healed, and the sickness was gone. The greatest moments of my life. When I've held hands after hands and had people say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. I'm tired of serving self. Come into my life. And I can, in almost every time, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. I can tell you how they're going to squeeze my hand. I can tell you how they're going to breathe, because it's such an exciting thing. And afterwards, the perspiration that comes upon the body, you can feel it in her hands as they come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And it's just so beautiful. And to see their life starting to develop. There's nothing greater than helping people. You will never, ever really be satisfied in life and have the joy of life if you don't learn to enter into other people's needs and help people. You might think, well, I'm okay now. I've talked to people and said, Mike, you talk a lot of junk. Man, I'm okay. I'm happy. Everyone can see they're sad. Everyone can see they got a face of stone. Everyone can see that they're not happy, but it's like the guy that gets so used to misery, he doesn't know what it's like to be well. You know what I mean? You can get so used to something that you don't know what it's like not to have it. And there is no joy without giving of yourself. There's no joy, no great joy without really ministering to others. The disciples were filled with joy. Here, look at, he gave them this power and authority in chapter 9, but turn to chapter 10. Look at verse 17. And we find in the verse 1 that he went ahead and gave this authority to the 70 beyond the 12. And here they're coming back in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. Wow. They were filled with joy, it says here. They returned in joy. Why? Because they had bigger muscles than the demons, and they could take authority over them. No, these demons were driving others nuts. These demons were possessing people. These people, they were, by taking authority over the demons, they were relieving the pain in people's lives, and they were filled with joy. Amen? So we find that Jesus had the power to meet needs. We find that he gave it to the disciples and those who followed him. But does that mean anything to us? Turn to John 14:12. Does it mean anything to us? Yeah, the apostles had it. The disciples had it. But and some theologians would say that ended, that no longer can we meet the needs of people as Christ did in those days. No longer can we lay the hands upon the sick. No longer can we meet the needs in a most supernatural way. But I read here in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Hey, I want you to know something. I believe. How about you? He didn't restrict it to some superstars. He said, "He that believeth shall be able to do these." That's you and I. Amen? We can meet the needs of the people in this generation. But, you know, it sounds good, doesn't it? How many already knew all I said so far? I did, didn't you? Yeah, basically. But we're not able to meet the needs of the people like we can, should be able to. Sometimes it's difficult to even meet the needs of the people within our own church. Why? Why? Are we so terrible? Are we such terrible sinners that God cannot use us? Well, I find in the Bible that God used people who were really sinful and had repented and yielded themselves to Christ. He used them. We're not that bad. In Christ, we're plenty worthy enough to be used to meet the needs of others. Then why can we not meet the needs of others? Why is it that people within our own midst are still so problemed? Well, the Bible says one ingredient to these great miracles is faith. In Mark 11:22, the Bible says, "If you have faith and you don't doubt, you can say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and it'll be removed." A mountain is a big problem if it's in your way, isn't it? You know, when you're traveling to the mountain, how many's ever seen the mountains? I love the mountains, I tell you what. But you know, when I was a little boy, I remember the first time I came up against a mountain, I couldn't figure out how Dad was going to get around that thing. Yeah, you ever think about that? You know, Dad was driving that car, and I'll be honest with you, it scared me. How you gonna get around that thing? Man, it was a big mountain range there, and I couldn't see no way through it. It was a big problem in my mind. But God says if you have faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the faithfulness of God, then you can move a mountain. You can move it in someone else's life. If it be a disease, if it be an emotional problem, if it be a marital problem, or a relationship problem, if they're willing and you have a faith, the Bible says it can be done. Amen? Well, maybe I just don't have enough faith, but the Bible says in Romans 12:3 that every Christian is given a measure of faith. And it only takes faith as big as a mustard seed, a very small seed, to do whatever is needed. Is faith really the problem? Is faith the problem? Well, I believe it goes far beyond that. I believe that there's been times in your life that you believe God would do it. You believe you could, you believe you would, but it still did not happen. Think about it. Has there ever been a time that your faith was flowing and you believed God was going to do the miracle that was needed, but it still did not come? How many's ever had a circumstance like that? Yes. Faith is important, but it takes something more than faith to make it happen. Let's analyze these scriptures and find out what is that key ingredient. And I believe this is the ingredient that's missing in this church, in your life, in my life, the key ingredient that keeps great miracles from taking place. You notice that in Luke 9:1, it says he gave them power and what? Authority. He gave them power and authority. Now, wait a minute, Lord. If you give me power, why do I need authority? You know? Give me power, Then why do I need authority? Well, what is authority? I believe the key to our answer lies within the word authority. Authority. We have received plenty of power from God. There's enough power within your body to do anything that's needed because the Holy Spirit is within you. We've got the power. Could the problem be in authority? You know, in Acts 1:8, when it says we'll receive power from upon high to be a witness for Christ, we find in that whole context there, in chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, by whose name or authority do you do this, though? They knew that they had the power, but the authority had to be there. Now, you've heard me talk before about what authority is. Authority is what's needed to carry out responsibility. Amen? Authority is that which is needed to carry out responsibility. Candy, since you're new today, I'm going to pick on you a little bit here. Now, I want you to know I do this all the time, so I'm not really picking on you. But if I invited you over to babysit for me, okay, I'm going to pay you $20 an hour. Are you interested? Okay, now, see, I was looking for my daughter. I just want to show you who is going to be babysitting, but I can't play that joke. But if I invited you over and I had two little rascals, you know, and my kids are rascals, you know. And I mean, they walked in, and you walked in, and they were jumping on the divan, and they had knives in their hand, you know, they were scratching up the walls, and they looked at you with, you know, gleaming eyes, and said, oh, so you are the babysitter, you know. You'd swallow, babe. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you $20 an hour, I'm going to give you the responsibility of taking care of my kids. Now, there's a few requirements here. Number one, I'm not going to give you any authority in this man, Jim. Or to stand him in the corner, or to correct him in any way. You have no authority over my children, but you got the responsibility. Would you babysit for me? No, I don't think you would, because, you know, they would have you for dinner, for sure, you know. You would not want to take on the responsibility without some authority, would you? Man, I don't want to take on any responsibility if I don't have authority. They're like, you know, would you want to do that, Pat? I tell you what, so we'll send all our kids out to your house if you say yes. We'll give you all the responsibility, but no authority. Don't you touch them. And listen, God gives authority to carry out responsibility. Amen? Now, if he said that he gave authority over sickness, then it's assumed there must be responsibility involved. Yes, isn't there? If we're not responsible people, is God going to give us authority? I would like to assume that the people in authority in our land are responsible people. I would like to assume that our president is a responsible person. How many of you would like us to appoint maybe Tim Whitmore to be sheriff of Brewer County? And we'll let Chris be his deputy and Kevin be the other deputy. Are you going to feel safe? Now, I'm not saying anything there, but hey, I like these guys. They're nice, but they're on the way of learning to carry on responsibility. And right now, I don't want to trust my safety to those guys' hands. Would you, Thomas? No, I want responsible people to carry on the authority that we give them. If they're going to pack a six-shooter, I want to know that they've got some responsibility in that. So, God gives responsibility and authority hand to hand and say it's a parallel. It's got to be together. And God says that we have authority to heal and to meet people's needs. Amen? What does he say in John, 1 John 3:17 when he says, though, if you see your brother in need and you don't meet the need, then God's love doesn't dwell in you. If God's love don't dwell in you, then God don't dwell in you. What's he saying? Now, wait a minute, I thought you gave me authority to meet people's need. Now he's saying, I not only give you the authority, I gave you the responsibility. If you're a responsible person, you're going to meet the need. And I've given you the authority to do it. If we're responsible people, then we will be able to use God's authority to heal the sick. There's a responsibility involved in meeting the needs of people. There's a responsibility. Oh, I want to counsel someone. It helped him, you know, be okay. How many of you would like to be able to minister to someone's emotional need and counsel them back to health? Anybody? Sure. So let me show you how you can be irresponsible in that. So Connie Patton, I'm going to make you the counselor this morning. See, Candy, I pick another student, not just you. Connie Patton is going to be the counselor today. I won't use any real-life situations here, so we'll pick something real fictitious. He said to her, face Attorney Kellers, please don't use something real. So she gets with Roberta. I want you to meet your counselor here, okay? And she has just had a big fight, God forbid, with her husband, Jerry, okay? So she thinks men are the lowest thing ever walked in this earth. So she goes over to Roberta, and Roberta says, I got problems with my husband, Jerry. Oh, his name's Jerry, too? So, Roberta starts saying, yeah, my husband is mean to me. And so Connie is so fired up about her own husband that she starts to come and say, yeah, here's what I think you should do. Boy, I think you should put him in the doghouse. I mean, teach him a thing or two. Maybe that's not Roberta's problem. Maybe Roberta isn't Roberta's problem. Maybe Roberta's problem is something personal, something non-related to her husband. And maybe Roberta is needing someone to look beyond what she's saying and listen to her heart and minister need. But God puts Connie in a position of responsibility there to not be selfish and be overwhelmed by her own problems and to give bad advice. He's given her the ability to give good advice. Now, if she does not handle that responsibility correctly, you think God's going to give her the authority to counsel other people? No. Do you think God would leave me as a counselor if I abuse my authority? If I'm not a responsible person, I'm not going to be a counselor. And you see, there's a balance there. God will give you the authority to match your responsibility. If you're not a responsible person, then God isn't going to give you authority. Now listen, that includes all authority. We would like to say, God, give me authority over disease. Okay, are you a responsible person? Will you take on that responsibility? Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, I will. Well, last week when I asked you to clean the church, I gave you that responsibility. You didn't even clean it right. You swept it underneath the rug. Yeah, but Lord, that's not even the same thing. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If a person is responsible in one thing, they'll be responsible in something else. Responsibility does not come from the circumstances that you're in. Oh, I'm supposed to be in the nursery this week. Well, I'm not going to be responsible there, but I will be when it gets time to work with Kevin Mitchell or Bob Russell or Mike Akins. I'll be responsible when it comes to work with them, but I'm not going to be responsible in the nursery. You mean you're going to gain some type of responsibility by working with somebody else? No, responsibility either is in you or it isn't in you. So God wants to give us authority over diseases and over circumstances. He wants us to be able to meet needs. He'll give us all the authority that we need to use the power within us and the wisdom. Only if we're responsible. Only if we're responsible, because can you imagine the harm that we could do if God gave us the power and he allowed us to use it with the authority, but we were not responsible? God has seen mankind too often fail him in this way. Someone gets the gift of healing, the power to heal. God gives them the authority to use it. People get healed, and all of a sudden, the man puts his picture on the front of every magazine he sends out. His picture is what goes in the newspaper. The healer is in town. And that person lifts up healing above God and lifts up the man above God. People are misled into glorifying a person as a healer, and they make healing a god, and it gets out of balance, and it hurts God's kingdom. You think God's going to give that person more authority to keep on doing that? No. Many, many people that God has used in healing are no longer used. They still hold the old position. They're living on previous miracles. God no longer is blessing them with that type of power and authority because they misused it. They were irresponsible. you see. I believe the greatest reason why we do not have the miracles today in the church that we could have is because we're irresponsible. And God wants us to be responsible. Amen? Praise God. Let's turn to Luke 16:10. I would like to be more responsible. How about you? Well, how do I get the opportunity to be responsible for other people's diseases so I can have the authority to carry out that responsibility? Well, let's look and see what the scriptures have to say about this. It says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." Isn't that the principle I just gave you? The illustration of the cleaning the church and the nursery in relationship to greater, more glamorous things. "If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches?" Now he talks about God even looks and sees how you are faithful over unrighteous mammon. What's that? How do you take care of your car? How do you take care of your house? How do you take care of those things that don't symbolize that you're an irresponsible person? And God will not give you the authority and power over spiritual things if you're not responsible in non-spiritual things. Amen? "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" How do you take care of somebody else's lawnmower? How do you take care of somebody else's mixer? How do you take care of somebody else's kids? When you're babysitting with them, do you treat them with all the love that God can give you? How do you take care of somebody else's matters? How do you work for your employer? How you take care of other people's challenges and possessions will determine a lot of what God will give you. How do you treat somebody else's money? You see, so many different areas that God's given us to see. We can look at these areas and learn from them and learn to be responsible, and then God will bring us into a great spiritual realm of responsibility. So many times we're irresponsible in so many little areas. You know, in Luke 19:11, there's an illustration that God gives us about responsibility. And you can read that sometime through verse 25. You'll find that he gave talents. And he gave them responsibility. He gave these individuals responsibility. They did not carry out their responsibility, so God took away that which he had given them. And the ones that carried on the responsibility over the kingdoms that God gave, he doubled it and gave them more. That's the principle. We need to learn to be responsible in the little things. If we will learn to be responsible in the little things, then God will give us great power and authority over the major challenges that we face. How do you talk about somebody else's kid? Do you think God is going to give you great power and authority over your own child if you abuse somebody else's in your conversation? You see what I'm talking about? Little things like that. Let's go through some areas real quick before we close. I want to get down the nitty-gritty real quickly. I want you to see the picture here. We'll probably go another 10 minutes, but I want you to get some details of responsibility. Where do we start? Hey, I want to have the authority and the power over disease and over all the supernatural problems that there is. I want to be God's answer today. Amen? Well, you start, number one, with the very simple things like you. The first thing God gave you was you. Right? God gave your spirit a body. And he said it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you treat your body? You think that's a little thing? No, it's not. There's no such thing as a little thing to God. Everything Every circumstance, everything he's given you is important to God. And he's seeing how you care for it. How do you care for your body? Oh, God, I want to be a great healer. I want to heal all these people from all their sicknesses. I want to deliver their bodies from all these torments. Give me that authority. Give me that power. But how do you treat the very body he gave you that you nurse from day to day and work with and you feed and you take care of? Do you exercise your body? Do you feed it things you shouldn't? Do you breathe things into your body that stop your lungs up? Do you drink things into your body that hurts it? How are you treating the very body that God gave you? That's the first thing to look at, isn't it? Very simple. If you're irresponsible with the body that God gave you, then how is he going to use you to minister to other people's bodies? How about your mind? God gave you a mind. What have you done with it? Do you feed your mind things that will help it to grow in intelligence and understanding? That's what it's for, isn't it? You started out with zero and you add to it and get so that you can function correctly in life. What do you do with your mind? Do you put junk in your mind? How do you use your mind? Do you use it for good or bad? What do you think on? I believe God looks at these little things to see if you're responsible or irresponsible. Secondly, after the body he gave me that I live in, what's the next closest thing to me, the most practical primary thing that God gave me beyond my own body? He put me in a family, didn't he? That's the second responsibility God gave me. He gave me my body to be responsible for. Then he gave me a family to be responsible in. First as a child, and later as a parent, and as a husband. Are you responsible in your family? Oh, I want to be a great minister. I want to be a great singer to the world. I want to do great things. Hey, you think God is going to let you be irresponsible in your family and give you a greater family worldwide to be responsible for? Does that sound like an intelligent God to do something like that? If you want to be great in God's family, his body, his church, then you need to look at your primary family that God gave you first as a child and see if you're being responsible. You're fooling yourself if you think God's ever going to make you great when you have failed in the very first responsibility that he's given you. What kind of a wife are you? The Bible says submit unto your husband. Well, but my husband is a mean boss. Man, my husband is terrible. I mean, my husband he does all kinds of bad things. And if I submitted to him, he would dominate me totally. And it'd be miserable. That could be true, but do you submit in the areas that you can submit in? Yeah, I submitted last week once. Well, that's nice. Is your attitude one of submission? Or is your attitude one of confrontation? God doesn't expect you to treat your husband like God and have him rule over you in everything you do, like, don't drink corn juice today, drink grape juice. No. That's not what God's talking about. But don't use those areas as excuses to be unsubmissive in many areas you could be. And husbands, the Bible says to nourish and care for your wife, to love your wife like you love your own body. I don't know if you've ever had a problem with an area of your body and you couldn't control it. You know, like a hand that was numbed on you or something. Anybody ever had one of your hands or legs or feet numbed before? Let me see. It wouldn't do what you told it to, would it? You know, my hand was numb once, you know, and it wouldn't move. Do you know what I did? I got a knife and cut it off. Well, not really, did I? I tried to find a way to get my hand to obey my brain. I solicited help. Finally, my hand started moving. Do we nourish our body? Like the Bible says, we should nourish our body. 1 Peter 3:7 says that men need to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. It's what is it saying there? It said, hey guys, it isn't simple. Guys, it isn't simple. It said, and it goes on to say that you should honor your wife, give her special honor as the weaker vessel. Yeah, but my wife isn't doing her responsibilities too. My wife is just as bad as I am. Well, shame on you then. Because the Bible says that your wife is supposed to be. She is the weaker vessel. So you should be doing double good. You should be double responsible for her. Because she is the weaker vessel according to God. Eve was the first one tempted. And Adam failed his responsibility to Eve by keeping her from eating from that tree. Men, are you caring for your wives like God says? You want great things, you want great wealth, you want all kinds of great responsibilities and authorities and possessions. But if you can't even get the first step, God isn't going to give you the rest. What about your time? Do you give your family the time that it needs? Do you minister time? Are you responsible in that? In the maintenance of your family? You know, there's many things that takes place within a family that needs your time and your mind and your love. And children, are you being responsible to your parents? To honor them and obey them? If you're not, how are you ever going to get the greater things of life? Let's go on quickly. What about your money? How many of you would go ahead and be rich if God forced you to? Anybody? Yeah, I'd take it. Somebody thought that was so silly, they didn't want to vote. Come on, loosen up a little bit. Hey, I wouldn't mind being rich, would you? But do you think God is going to give you great riches when you can't even handle the few little missing dollars you make now? Are you responsible with the money that God has given you? How can you be responsible with money? How do you spend it? It's one way. How do you spend your money? What is your attitude toward it? And are you forgetting God in your tithes and offerings? What are you doing with your money? Are you getting by with the least? Or are you being really responsible? Are you just barely being responsible with it? Or are you going overboard to be very responsible with your money? If you are, God will prosper you. The Bible says He wants to prosper you. But we've got to prosper spiritually and learn before we can prosper financially. What about your word? You know, the Bible says you got great power in your confession. You spoke the word. He says, whatsoever you sayeth, there's great power in your words. How many of you would like to have the power of God, of the word, like Jesus had it? He spoke it and it happened. Would anybody like to have that? Amen. Power of confession. But if you're not responsible with the words that you have, is God going to give you great power in your words? How many of you break your words sometimes? Does your word mean anything? Does my word mean anything? We need to take responsibility in what we say. Take responsibility if we gossip. Take responsibility if we hurt someone. The Bible says we have the power of life and death in our tongue. If I don't take responsibility in what I say to discourage you or encourage you, do you think God is going to bless my tongue with great words of wisdom to minister to you? No, I've got to be responsible for what I'm doing with my words now. Before God will give me more responsibility. What about your church? You want to be great? Then are you responsible in the little things, in the maintenance of the church, the nursery? Do you testify? Do you read scripture in church? Do you worship? Do you encourage? How do you treat a visitor? How many of you would like to have a church to grow and minister to 5,000 people? Successfully. I put that successfully on there. Anybody? Then how do you treat the one little visitor God sends us? You think about that. We want to be responsible for 5,000 people, have a great church on TV and minister to many and meet their needs. But can we meet the need of the one visitor that walks in our door? do we give them the attention and the love and the follow-up that they need? Are we being responsible with the visitor? I would say not, to the extent that we need to be. Amen? Are you supportive of your leadership? You want to be a great leader? It takes a great follower to be a great leader. A person who learns to submit to leadership is the type of person that will not abuse the authority when they get there. Do you understand that? If you are not supportive of the leaders God has given you, you will abuse your own authority when you get there. God says, obey those that have spiritual care for your life. Are you submissive? Or are you a rebel? Critical. Are you responsible? How do you handle problems come your way as I finish here? How do you handle problems? Oh, it's several ways to look at a problem. You know that? I look at a problem as a goal that is surrounded by resistance. Think about that. What's a problem? A problem is a goal that's surrounded by resistance. Because it wouldn't be a problem to you if you wasn't trying to do something. It'd be somebody else's problem. For it to be your problem, you must be trying to accomplish something. It must be your goal. And it's got resistance. How many of you would like to be rich? I've already said that. Hey, yes. Isn't it complicated? Isn't there some resistance between you and riches? There's some resistance there, isn't there? There's a problem involved. To be rich is a problem. To be healthy is a problem. It's a goal. There's resistance around it. So, if you can't handle the little problems God gives you, then how is God going to give you the responsibility of much greater problems that may be a blessing to you? To solve a problem, there's always a blessing. What is your attitude towards a problem? Amen? I think I'll end this on a word to the youth. Youth, how many of you would want God to send you that one and only? I mean the one and only. How many, you older people know what that one and only is all about? Yeah, I do. Tim, would you like to have that one and only? I mean the dream girl coming to this church. Have you ever dreamed about the dream girl coming into this church? I mean the dream girl. When she comes in, it seems like there's clouds that can come in the door. The sun comes through and hits her hair and her eyes a certain way. And you're just sitting there listening to Mike Agus preaching. You turn around and it seems like it's kind of a dream. And the sun comes through the window and hits her eyes. And they twinkle and she looks at you and you look at her. And your hearts are gripped. And then she stumbles a little bit because she's so overwhelmed by your majesty. I mean, she's here. God's finally sent the perfect one to you. She's so kind and considerate. Always had the right time of things to say. She's beautiful. She's everything you've ever wanted. Do you think God would trust you with her? You think God's going to give you that kind of responsibility when you can't even treat the friends you got right? See what I mean? We sit around and say, oh, send him in my life. You've already got a lot of hymns in your life. Look around. There's all kinds of hymns sitting around in hers. Are you treating the relationships God's already given you correctly? God is not going to send you someone that great for you to destroy. Amen? You're going to marry just what you deserve. Remember that. Hey, Al said, no, I didn't. Yeah, I got more than I deserve. You're going to get what you deserve in life. Remember that. If you eat wrong, you're going to have poor health. If you spend your money wrong, you're going to be poor. If you don't take on responsibility, you want to be really irresponsible. Don't you ever think God's going to give you the greater things of life to take that responsibility on. Children of God, let's be more responsible. Let's start out with little things that we can do. If you borrow a lawnmower, get that lawnmower back. If you bust it, then fix it. If you borrow a cup of sugar, then take a cup of sugar back and put a little extra on it. If you say, I'm going to do something, then do it, or have a good reason why you didn't, and try to make it right. Be be responsible with your body and with your family. If you want to be a great leader, to be a leader in your family. If you want to be a great, you have great responsibilities of healing, then you need to be a good wife and a good mother. There's no exceptions. God isn't going to break the rules and make you something great when you have not lived up to the primary responsibilities of your life. Amen? Praise God. Is there any questions or comments on the sermon this morning? Anyone at all? Father, you've given the word, and I feel like, Lord, it's so important. I've listened, Lord. I've received from this. I know that I am irresponsible in many ways, God. I want to be responsible, Lord. Help me to be more responsible as a minister, as a husband, as a son, as a father. In every area of my life, Father, help me become more responsible. Show me the way. And I pray, Father, that you'll do that for every single person here. That you help them all become more responsible so that we can have greater authority over disease, over emotional illness, over finances. Lord, we commit this to you and pray that you will minister to us in this. In Jesus' name, praise God.